Tonight I would like to speak a word concerning the third set of dreams that we have in relation with Joseph, and that is the dreams of Pharaoh, the dreams of the sovereign. And he dreamed, as we shall read, concerning cattle and corn. And then tomorrow evening, if the Lord helps me, I would like to speak a word upon Joseph's exaltation. I have linked it with the Epistle of Paul to the Philippians, chapter 2. We have seven steps in the downstooping of the Lord Jesus, and we have seven steps in the downstooping of Joseph. And then we have seven things that were given to Joseph in exaltation, and I want to speak about them tomorrow evening. The robe and the ring, and the chariot and the chain, and the proclamation, and the second name that he got, and then the bride, and the two sons. Some of the wonderful gifts that he was given in exaltation. And then we will look at the seven times that Joseph wept on Saturday night, his tears, and the ultimate triumph of that wonderful person. The greatest type in our Bible of the Lord Jesus. Genesis chapter 41, please. And it came to pass at the end of 2 full years that Pharaoh dreamed, and behold, he stood by the river, that is the river Nile. And behold, there came up out of the river 7 well-favored kine, and fat-fleshed, and they fed in a meadow, or on the reed grass. And behold, 7 other kine came up after them out of the river, ill-favored and lean-fleshed, and stood by the other kine upon the brink of the river. And the ill-favored and lean-fleshed kine did eat up the 7 well-favored and fat kine. So Pharaoh awoke, and he slept and dreamed the second time. And behold, 7 ears of corn came up upon 1 stalk, rank and good, or fat and good. And behold, 7 thin ears, and blasted with the east wind, sprung up after them. And the 7 thin ears devoured the 7 fat and full ears. And Pharaoh awoke, and behold, it was a dream. And it came to pass in the morning that the spirit was troubled. And he sent and called for all the magicians of Egypt, and all the wise men thereof. And Pharaoh told them his dream, but there was none that could interpret them unto Pharaoh. Then spake the chief butler unto Pharaoh, saying, I do remember my faults this day. Pharaoh was wroth with his servants, and put me in ward in the captain of the guard's house, both me and the chief baker. And we dreamed a dream in one night, I and he. We dreamed each man according to the interpretation of his dream. And there was there with us a young man, an Hebrew, servant to the captain of the guard. And we told him, and he interpreted to us our dream. To each man according to his dream he did interpret. Verse 14, then Pharaoh sent and called Joseph, and they brought him hastily out of the dungeon, and he shaved himself and changed his raiment, and came in unto Pharaoh. And then Pharaoh recited to him the dreams. Verse 25, and Joseph said unto Pharaoh, the dream of Pharaoh is one. God hath showed Pharaoh what he is about to do. The 7 good kine are 7 years, and the 7 good ears are 7 years. The dream is one. And the 7 thin and ill-favored kine that came up after them are 7 years, and the 7 empty ears blasted with east wind shall be 7 years of famine. This is the thing which I have spoken unto Pharaoh. What God is about to do, he showeth unto Pharaoh. Behold, there come 7 years of great plenty throughout all the land of Egypt, and there shall arise after them 7 years of famine, and all the plenty shall be forgotten in the land of Egypt, and the famine shall consume the land, and the plenty shall not be known in the land by reason of that famine following, for it shall be very grievous. And for that the dream was doubled unto Pharaoh twice, It is because the thing is established by God, and God will shortly bring it to pass. Now verse 45, and Pharaoh called Joseph's name Zaphnath-Paaneah, and he gave to him wife, and he gave him to wife Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On. And Joseph went out over all the land of Egypt. Now verse 53, and the 7 years of plenteousness that was in the land of Egypt were ended, and the 7 years of dearth began to come, according as Joseph had said. And the dearth was in all lands, but in all the land of Egypt there was bread. And when all the land of Egypt was famished, the people cried to Pharaoh for bread. And Pharaoh said unto all the Egyptians, go unto Joseph, what he saith do you do. And the famine was over all the face of the earth. And Joseph opened all the storehouses and sold unto the Egyptians. And the famine waxed sore in the land of Egypt. And all countries came into Egypt to Joseph for to buy corn, because of the famine was so sore in all lands. And then in the next chapter, we'll just read the first two verses. Now when Jacob saw that there was corn in Egypt, Jacob said unto his sons, why do you look one upon another? And he said, behold, I have heard that there is corn in Egypt. Get you down thither and buy for us from thence, that we may live and not die. Now the Lord will bless to us the reading of this wonderful portion of the Word of God tonight. Now I'm not going to go over the ground that we have already covered in the nights that are past. Suffice to say that we have pointed out from many considerations that Joseph is one of the most remarkable, indeed the most remarkable type of the Lord Jesus to be found in all the Word of God. I pointed out that he comes before us in a threefold way, and indeed Moses divided the story thus. He speaks to us first of all of the pastor feeding the flocks, and then he tells us about the prisoner whose feet was hurt with the fetters, and then he tells us of the prince who was exalted to be ruler over all the land of Egypt. It brings before us the Lord Jesus and his glories in a threefold way. Sometimes I've thought of it this way, as the Son of the Father, we see the personal glories of the Lord Jesus, what he always was in himself, the personal glories of the Lord Jesus, the Son of the Father. And then we see in the life of Joseph the moral glories of the Lord Jesus, what he was as a servant, the perfect servant. And we were thinking a little of the service of Joseph in the house of the heathen Gentile captain, and now tonight in the house of the King of the land himself. And then finally, it brings before us the glories of Christ in his official glories as the ruler, his official glories as the sovereign. So when you're reading the life of Joseph, you think of the glories of the Lord Jesus, his personal glories, what he was in himself, his moral glories, what he was on the pathway of service, and his official glories, what he has gained on account of death and suffering. What a wonderful picture Joseph is of the Lord Jesus. Now tonight I want to speak of the third set of dreams that crossed the pathway of the life of Joseph. The first pair that we thought of on a previous night, the dreams of the sheaves and the stars. You will be able to remember them in that way, the sheaves and the stars. And when we think of the dreams of the sheaves and the stars, we have the glory of the Lord Jesus, first of all on earth, in the sheaves, and then in the heavens, in the stars. The glories of Christ on heaven, in heaven and on earth. The dreams of the sheaves and the stars. And then last night we were thinking of the dreams, and we could call them the dreams of the branches and the baskets, so that you could remember them. That is the vine and the baskets, but the three branches, the branches and the baskets, the three branches and the three baskets.
And we pointed out very clearly that those dreams show the futility of man's efforts in the matter of salvation, that salvation is of the Lord. And the butler who beheld the true vine, which is the Lord Jesus, and the pressing of the fruit of that vine, which speaks of the precious blood, was the man that went out into deliverance and to the enjoyment of restoration. Whereas the other, coming to Pharaoh with the baked meats, the produce of his own works and hands, he was rejected and he was hanged upon a tree. And so in the second set of dreams, we have the three branches and the three baskets. Now tonight we want to look at the dreams, not of the son, nor of the two servants, but we want to think of the dreams of the sovereign. Because that's the way the dreams come before us. The first pair of dreams are the dreams of the son. The second pair of dreams are the dreams of the servants. And the third set of dreams, the dreams of the sovereign, the dreams of Pharaoh himself. Now what wonderful dreams these were that came to Pharaoh. The proud monarch of Israel, or the proud monarch of Egypt, in his dream, he is standing beside the river. And that is the river Nile. All the prosperity of the land of Egypt flowed from the Nile. So as he stood, he was viewing the source of his prosperity. He was standing by the river Nile. And in his dream, a wonderful thing took place. He saw coming out of the river Nile, or up from the Nile, seven fat oxen, seven well-fed cattle coming out, and they fed in the reed grass or in the meadow around the Nile. And as he looked, no doubt to him, it was the very symbol of prosperity and blessing. Most of you know that Osiris, the bull god, is the god of the Egyptians. Osiris, the god of the Egyptians, is used under the symbol of a bull. And these seven fat oxen, they are the produce of Osiris. And therefore, as this proud monarch would look upon the sevenfold vision of prosperity, he would trace it to Osiris, his heathen god. And no doubt it was a vision of the prosperity that had been granted to him. But then his prosperity is dimmed. And the vision of his greatness and the vision of the blessings materially that have been granted to the proud Egyptian monarch, they are brought into the shade, because there comes up out of the same river seven ill-favored and kine that are not well-fleshed. And as they come out of the river, he likely wondered in his dream what they could really mean. And we find that those ill-fleshed, these lean kine, they ate up the seven fat kine, and yet they were as lean after they'd eaten them up as they were before. And so Pharaoh awoke. And then he had a second dream. And in a second dream, he sees one stalk of corn. And on that one stalk of corn, which speaks no doubt of unity, we see the 7 ears that were rank and good. 7 ears that were full and fat. And as he looked at that, it was an evidence of prosperity again, the prosperity of his crops. And then following those 7 ears that were rank and good, come 7 ears that are blasted with east wind. And those 7 ears blasted with east wind, they devour the 7 good ears. And yet there is no sign of any fatness, there is no sign of any benefit by the removal of the 7 good, and he awoke out of his dream, and he was troubled. And he was troubled to such an extent that he called in all the magicians, and he called in all the wise men of Egypt to interpret the dream. And that was the moment that God had appointed when he would bring Joseph out of the prison. I want to point out some things about Joseph and how he came out of that prison. We look at Joseph in the prison and we see a man passing through a scene of discipline. While he is a type of the Lord Jesus, he's a picture of every child of God. Every believer will come through trying times. And if you haven't entered into a trial yet, The trial is coming if you're a true believer. Because every single believer that has faith in God, that faith will be tested. And in the case of Joseph, he has passed through the test in his father's house. And he has passed through a test in the house of the heathen. And he's passing through a severe test which lasted for 13 years in a prison. And then he's going to pass through the greatest of all tests. And that's the test of having power in his hand. The greatest test that Joseph ever passed through was not the test of being in the pit. Neither was it the test of being in the dungeon in the prison. But the greatest test was the test of having a full cup of power in his hand. But Joseph, who behaved himself wisely in the day of adversity, has been disciplined to behave himself with equal wisdom in the day of prosperity. I want to tell you that it takes a steady hand to carry a full cup. And many a man that was useful for the Lord in humbler days and in circumstances that were adverse, when God blessed him and gave him power and position and prominence, he went down. We all need to watch prosperity, whether it be material prosperity or whether it be spiritual prosperity and ability. We all need to watch. But in the case of Joseph, in the hour when power was in his hand, power to crush his enemies, power to dispense the food of Egypt, power to dictate even to Pharaoh himself, in that day he was humble. And in that day he showed that the trial through which he had passed had brought him forth as silver. When I shall be tried, I shall come forth as silver. And out of the prison he had learned to discipline himself and to wait the time of God's appointment. How did he get into that prison? Satan used a woman to put him into the prison. And the same devil that used a woman to put him into the prison used the butler to keep him in the prison for 2 more years. It seemed unnecessary to Joseph when he has befriended the butler, and as the butler is about to leave him to go back to his butlership, Joseph has thought up a plan in his head. He hadn't learned the lesson from the 2 dreams that the butler and the baker had. The man with the baskets in his head and the man that was working with his head and with his hands to get deliverance, he was hanged on the tree. And God was teaching Joseph that he must learn, too, that salvation doesn't come by using his own initiative, that salvation for him will come at the appointed time of God's arranging. And he must not arrange things for himself. If he had thought of the history of some of his ancestors, he would have seen how they arranged. Well, remember how Rebecca began to arrange in order that Jacob would get the blessing. She arranged things behind the scenes. And here we have Joseph, and he's seeking to get out of the prison. And he says, make mention of me to Pharaoh, for here also I have done nothing amiss. He wants out of the prison. It shows that he hadn't learned the lessons that God was teaching him. The lesson that he must wait for the appointed time. If that butler had gone to Pharaoh and had said, there is a young Hebrew, and he interpreted my dream, and I believe that God is with him. He's a remarkable man. And I don't believe that that charge that was laid at his door by Potiphar's wife, I don't believe it was a genuine charge. Likely Pharaoh would have exercised his authority, and Joseph would have left the prison. But he wouldn't have left the prison for the throne. He would have left the prison to work with the slaves in the land of Egypt. He couldn't have gone back to Potiphar's house. He couldn't have gone back to the captain of the guard's house if he had been released on those conditions. But he has to wait 2 more years in the prison house. He has to wait God's time. You know, we are so apt to try and move in before God's time. And in the arranging of our lives, we will only find true rest and complete happiness and peace of mind by laying everything in the hands of God. And Joseph had to lie for 2 more years in the prison. And then when Pharaoh dreamed the dreams, the butler said, I do remember this day my faults. We dreamed a dream, the baker and the butler, and the young man, the Hebrew, interpreted our dreams to us. And immediately Pharaoh sent to the prison. He knew where to lay his hand upon Joseph. He's still in the prison. If he had left the prison, he could never have found him among the thousands of the slaves that worked for him. But here he is, a young man, in the captain of the guard's prison, and he is able to lay his hand upon him. So he sent for Joseph, and Joseph shaved himself. I used to preach with an old preacher, and he told me in the early days that all the brethren, all the preachers, they wore beards. And he said that he didn't like wearing a beard, so he went in one day and shaved himself. And when he came to the assembly, the two brethren standing at the door, they said, we see that you have shaved off your beard, and we don't think it's a good thing to see a man shaving his beard. So this old preacher, he said, I just quoted one verse, that Joseph shaved himself and stood before Pharaoh. And I never forgot that. It always reminded me that a man should be in the presence of the Lord Jesus, clean and tidy. You know, in the world around us today, the men are growing the long hair, and the women that are growing the short hair. It should be the other way around, according to the Bible. We should have short hair, and the woman should have long hair, in the presence of a greater than Pharaoh. And when Joseph is coming into the presence of Pharaoh, he comes in a clean way. He shaves himself, he changes his prison raiment, and he stands in the presence of Pharaoh, a young man in whom the Spirit of God is. And now Pharaoh interprets tells the dreams to Joseph. Now I want to apply these dreams in a number of ways. And the first way, of course, is the political way. You might wonder why I say the political way, but I'm greatly interested in what God has to say in the Bible about politics. And when I read these two dreams of Pharaoh, I can see the political intrigue that was working in the land of Egypt, even in the days of Pharaoh. When Pharaoh was king, at this particular time, the whole nation was divided. And yet there was a great measure of prosperity. There was the cattle grazing, and there was plenty of corn in Egypt, and there was plenty of evidence of prosperity. But underneath the scene, there was the ill-fed kine that were always grumbling and seeking to devour the fat kine. And when they got the fat kine, they were never any more fatter. They were still lean. They could never have enough. And it's the same in the dream of the corn. While we have it practically interpreted to us by Joseph later on, yet we can see the ruler's dilemma. His prosperity is been eaten up by that undercurrent of insurrection and rebellion that is at work in his nation. And yet, while they eat up the fat, they never become any fatter. In the days of the Egyptian monarch, we have the political outlook in the land of Egypt. And that political outlook in the land of Egypt has been marking every great nation from the beginning. Any of the great empires or any of the great nations that we like to look at, in the heyday of their prosperity, underneath the scenes, there was the ruler's dilemma. There has always been working rebellion, and there has always been working socialism and communism and other isms in below the surface. Outwardly, everything seems prosperous, and everything seems to be going well, but politically, there is the insurrection, and the spirit of insubordination, and the spirit of every man for himself. And so we see it all around us. And the lean keep up eating up the fat, and yet they never have enough. In the world around us, men will never have enough. They never have enough pay. They never have short enough hours. And they never have enough time off. And they never have good enough conditions. And no matter how well they may be prospering, they never have it good enough. And the government is always worried in every land that one goes to with the spirit of insubordination and the spirit of rebellion and the lean eating up the fat wherever we go. And so we have the muddy waters of the Nile producing this political scene that is evidenced in the world around us even tonight. What does the child of God do as he looks at the political scene? Well, we have no part in the politics of this world. I hope we have all learned that. Like a Joseph, we stand aloof from the politics of the world. You read the life of Joseph. He became the prime minister in the land of Egypt, but he never was in any party. Isn't that a wonderful thing? He became the leader in the land of Egypt in the highest job that the civil service could give to him, but he never took sides with any. He was fair-minded in the land of Egypt. You watch him dealing with men, dealing with nations, dealing with his brethren, or dealing with Pharaoh, and we see the fairness of Joseph, and we see the uprightness of Joseph. When you read about Joseph's reign in the closing chapters of the book of Genesis, you have an Egypt where Joseph is upon the throne. When you read the opening chapters of the book of Exodus, we have another king that arose that knew not Joseph. And you have an Egypt that has rejected Joseph. You look at those two Egypts and those two parts of your Bible. An Egypt that has enthroned Joseph. And in the book of Exodus, an Egypt that knows not Joseph. Now what world are we living in? We are not living in the Egypt that has enthroned Joseph. The Egypt that has enthroned Joseph points to the millennial reign of the Lord Jesus. These chapters at the end of Genesis, they point to the reign of the Lord Jesus. When Egypt will enthrone him, and he will hold the highest place in the land, he will be the deliverer of the world in that day. But we are living in the opening chapters of Exodus in an Egypt world that knows not Joseph. And what a terrible world that is. And we need to pray that God will raise up a deliverer to lead us out of that condition of things. Even as Moses, the man of God, led them out of an Egypt that knew not Joseph. It was never God's mind that they would be led out of an Egypt that had enthroned Joseph. And when the true Joseph is on the throne, it will be God's mind that his people will dwell in the land. But in an Egypt world that knows not Joseph, it is God's will that we should be led out of that Egypt world. And you and I are strangers here, as far as the Egypt world that knows not Joseph is concerned. And so we see the political mud and mire that is existing in the Egypt world around us. What will the child of God do? He stands clear of the Egypt world, and he holds up the sacrificial ox and the true corn. The true full ears of corn he holds up in the political scene. In other words, he preaches Christ. That's our business in the world. Whether it be the political world, whether it be the religious world, whether it be the social world, whatever aspect of the world that we come in contact with, we hold up Christ, the sacrificial ox. The one that died, and by the strength of the ox, we find the power of the gospel. And the Lord Jesus is the true ox. He was occupied with kine that were coming out of the river and other kine that were eating them up. But our occupation is with the true ox, the one that went to Calvary, the sacrificial animal. And again, we present to the world the living bread. The bread that can satisfy the true corn of wheat that fell into the ground and died. So when we preach the gospel to the world, and I want to apply it another way, and that is practically to our lives in the assemblies of God's people. The dream was one, and it was a very simple dream, that the years of harvest and prosperity, when the earth would bring forth in plenty, when there would be plenty of corn in the land, that they were to lay by in store against the days of famine. Because following the plenty were coming the days of famine in the land of Egypt. And the days of famine would be so severe that the days of plenty would be forgotten in the land of Egypt. Days of plenty followed by days of famine. And Joseph was able to give the necessary advice. On that occasion, he said, seek out a man, good and wise, and let them gather up the resources of Egypt during the days of plenty and build storehouses, and let them lay by in store against the day of famine. And when the famine comes, and there is no bread in the land of Egypt, and there is no bread in the nation, and there is no bread in the nations round about, that they will come to the one center, and Joseph will have the bread, and he will be able to nourish in the day of famine. Now, what's the practical application that we can make in the assemblies of God's people? Well, I have often thought of Joseph as a true pastor, and as an evangelist, and as a teacher. If you think of Joseph as a picture of an evangelist, look how he brought blessing to the land of Egypt and to all the nations round about, Joseph the evangelist. And if you think of Joseph as the teacher, he taught the senator's wisdom. So we read in Psalm 105, and the teachings of Joseph, they outlived his day, and they were talked about. Even Moses was learned in all the art of the Egyptians. He was a true teacher. But Joseph was a true pastor. He was a true overseer. You read the life of Joseph and think of Joseph as an overseer. The first time that we see him as an overseer, he's feeding his father's flock. He's feeding the flock when he comes on the picture. And a true overseer is a man that feeds the flock of God. Acts chapter 20 says, feed the flock of God, or the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. There's a mistaken idea amongst us today that an overseer is a person that meets once a month on the first Monday or whatever night it may be at an overseer's meeting, at a business meeting. Sometimes I think that many that go there, they are doing deacon's work, although we never read of a deacon's meeting in the New Testament. But we do read of the overseers coming together, and the apostle knew them. There's a wrong conception in some assemblies that every brother should be at the business meeting. That's not found within the covers of the Word of God. Every brother should not be at the oversight meeting. And the Christians should know the overseers in their assemblies. And I believe the saints do know the ones that feed them. The true shepherd will be a feeder of the people of God. The apostle Paul knew the overseers. He sent from Miletus to Ephesus and called the elders of the assembly. This doctrine of a care meeting, it's not found within the covers of the Word of God. Every member of the assembly may and should be present at every meeting of the assembly. Every meeting of the assembly is open to every member of the assembly. Only one meeting that all are not permitted to be at. That's why I never like to divide the people of God. Sometimes we hear of youth rallies. I often say about them that most of the youth rallies are really Sally's looking for Pally's at the youth rally. That's really what it's made up of. But God never intended the youth to be divided from the old. He intended that the old sheep and the lambs, that we would all feed in the same pasture. And this dividing of the people of God into sections, where we will have a youth meeting and where we will have an old people's meeting, it never was God's intention. God intends us all to be together, and he intends the brethren and the sisters to be together. You know, it's a grand thing when the sisters are at the prayer meeting. I'll tell you one reason that I like them to be there, and at the Bible reading too. It keeps some ignorant man in check. I don't know whether you have any ignorant men around these parts, but there are some men, and if the sisters weren't present, God only knows what they might say in the meeting. And the presence of the sisters is a damper upon them, and they keep within restraint. You know, we should never fight and squabble around the Word of God. Isn't it a sad thing when brethren with a Bible in their hand and prophesying, like Saul, can have a javelin in their hand? Did ever you hear a man prophesying, and all the time he had a javelin in his hand, he was throwing the javelin at someone in the meeting? You know, there are three ways to shoot arrows in the Bible. I wonder if you ever noticed them. There is the man that shoots at the audience. And we read in the very life of Joseph that the archer shot at him and sorely wounded him. I don't like to be in a meeting, whether it be ministry or a Bible reading, where a brother begins to shoot arrows at another brother in the assembly. That's a despicable thing to do. To shoot arrows at your brethren, don't do it. And then there are other men, and when they come to shoot arrows, they are like David who said, or Jonathan said to David, the arrow is beyond thee. They shoot over the head. I'm sure you have been at ministry meetings where the man was shooting over their head. And some people go out and they say, wasn't that wonderful? And they didn't understand a word that was being said. I remember a place in Ireland, it could only happen there, where they were having some men to come along to preach sermons to see which man they would call to the ministry. And they had a number of men come along and they preached their sermon. And on this occasion, there was a young man from the college and he came along and he preached his sermon. And two old farmers were standing out on the road and they said, that's the man that we need to call here. He's so smart you wouldn't know a word he was saying. He's so well educated we don't know a word he's saying. And you know, sometimes in the assembly, we get ministry that is like shooting arrows over the head. But the kind of ministry we like to hear is a ministry when a man draws a bow at a venture. He knows nothing about the people. That's why when I came along to Kensington, I never inquired about any of the affairs of the people of God. That's not my business. My business is to come and shoot arrows out of the bow and pray that God will guide me, that the things that I might say might be the very things that are needed by the people of God. And so he threw a bow at a venture, and that arrow, it found its target, and the man said, bear me from the battle, for I am sore wounded. Now Joseph was a true overseer. He could feed the flock. Then the next time we see him as an overseer, the Gentile made him an overseer in his house. And I want you to notice something about Joseph when he was made an overseer in Genesis chapter 39. The first thing we read about him is this. The blessing of the Lord was upon all that he had in the field and all that he had in the house. Now that wasn't his own field and his own house. Joseph had nothing. And Joseph's prosperity, we think of prosperity in what we have gained ourselves. But Joseph was a prosperous man in Egypt, and yet he didn't own anything in Egypt. He was only holding it as a steward for another. And the blessing of the Lord was upon all that he had in the house and all that he had in the field. God blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. A prosperous overseer is a man that brings others into blessing. He brings the people of God into blessing if he's a true overseer. And notice another thing. Such was the confidence that they had in Joseph as an overseer that none of them knew anything that was going on in the house. The ordinary people in the house, they knew nothing about the affairs of the house, save the bread that they did eat upon the table. That was the only thing that they knew about, that they were giving bread upon the table. They knew nothing about what was going on in the house. That's what we read. All that they knew was this, that the bread was upon the table. I love to be in an assembly where they don't know anything about what's going on. I mean, behind the scenes, the ordinary man in the assembly, the ordinary saint in the assembly, he doesn't know what's going on behind the scenes, but he knows there's peace and the bread is upon the table. And he's being fed every Lord's Day with the finest of the wheat. It's a grand thing, you know, to have those to come round and open the scriptures to us and help us. But what we need is brethren in our own assemblies that will read their Bible and will give a little word from God to the people of God and will seek to teach them and instruct them. And you never were in a Bible reading yet or in an assembly where they had a Bible reading, where the brethren were exercised, and where there was no one man taking over authority, but where they read the scriptures, and one by one they gave a little help as the Lord would lead them, but that Bible reading began to grow and prosper. I was in a place in an assembly where they had a Bible reading, And for a long number of years, one man dominated the Bible reading. Not that he wanted to do it, but the rest seemed to lie back and they became lazy. So this brother decided that they would go round a number of brethren and they would have a number of subjects. And that every brother that had any ability at all, they would give him a night to open up a subject to the saints. And do you know that was one of the greatest blessings on that Bible reading? I was there one night when their numbers were doubled, when almost the whole assembly was out. Because after all, if a sister hears that her husband has been chosen to teach the brethren, that the brethren have asked him to open up a passage of the Word of God, she will feel, well, after all, my husband has been given a little place too among the people of God. And that would help her and would help that family. And they would come along to the Bible reading and hear how their husband got on. That was if they weren't too nervous. Maybe you would be too nervous if your husband had a Bible reading to open. But it fostered fellowship, and they began to see that every brother's little crumb or the ability that God had given him was useful in the assembly of God's people. Now I have been looking to the Lord that when these meetings are over, there will be more brethren and sisters come out to the weeknight meetings. Wouldn't that be a delightful thing if there were more new recruits at the weeknight meetings? But if that's going to be, there will need to be the gathering of the corn in the days of plenty. Joseph, he gathered up corn. I wonder, do you gather up corn, not only for your own feeding, but that you might be able to feed others? He gathered up corn, this true overseer, in the days of plenty. And then when the famine came, and there was no bread in Egypt, where will they go? Well, there's one man amongst us that has a corn supply. There's one man amongst us, and his resources never seem to run dry. How does he get it? Well, you know, you don't get it by sleeping in your bed. And you don't get it by running the roads. And it certainly doesn't drop into your heart when you're standing on a platform or when the Bible reading is upon you. If you're going to have corn for the people of God, you must gather it up fresh and store it and have it. And then when the famine comes, they will say, go there, there's a brother, and he has a supply, and he'll open his storehouse. And not only will the immediate brethren be satisfied, but they will come from other places round about to buy the corn. A true overseer, he will have fresh corn in a day of famine. You know, we're in the famine now. We're in the famine. I want to tell you something that I have seen in moving about, not only here, but in other parts of the world where I have been. That 20 years ago, when I was first saved, there were men amongst us, and they had corn for the people of God. They hadn't the helps that we have, and they hadn't the Greek that some of us may have had. I was in a Bible reading once, and there was a young lad there, he's not in the assembly now, but every now and again, he would speak up and he would say, the Greek word is so-and-so, and the Greek word is so-and-so. And the old brother that was in that meeting, he turned around and he said, we're in Ballymena, we don't live in Athens. This is not Greece we're in, we're just in Ballymena, in the north of Ireland. Well, now I don't disparage Greek, and I believe that every brother should use all the helps he can. I bought Vine's New Testament words shortly after I was saved. They've been very useful to me. And many other books have been a help to me to read from time to time. But let us not neglect the book. This is the book. And if we're going to be a help to God's people, we need to read the book, the Word of God. But those old men that I knew, I'm thinking of Mr. Campbell, for one. He read his Bible consistently and consecutively every day. And when he was 91 years of age, almost the last time I saw him, I said to him, what will I read? And he said, John 17. And I began to read it. And every verse, although he was 91, he knew every verse as I went along. He was living in the Word of God. And although that man was never at a high school, he answered the questions for the Believer's magazines for years. He was a man that read his Bible. They haven't the helps we have, and they haven't the homes to sit in. Andrew Fraser was preaching at a conference in Chicago, and in that conference, Harry Ironside was present. He was the pastor, as you know, in Moody's Bible Institute in Chicago. And he was at this conference of brethren, and he listened to the speakers. And after Andrew Fraser got down, Ironside went forward to him and he said to him, "Mr. Fraser, I want to ask you a question. What Bible college did you graduate at? Or what correspondence course have you done? For I would like to introduce it to the students in my institute." You know what Fraser said? In a little thatched cottage in the townland of Killiecurra in the county of Tyrone, with an oil lamp, on my knees on an earthen floor, that was the Bible college that I graduated in, and Mr. Ironside had nothing to say. Those old men, they knew God in a wonderful way, and they learned their Bibles, and they read their Bibles. And some of those men, I lift my hat to them, and the overseers in the assemblies. I had the privilege of being in a very godly assembly. The overseers are all in heaven. Only one that commended me to the work of the Lord when I first went to preach. And there was one man there, and he read his Bible consistently. And he read his Bible consecutively. And I used to sit at his feet when I was first saved. And he wasn't like one of those overseers that would cut the nose of a young fellow. Why, I don't like those kind. If you see a young brother in the assembly showing any ability, give him a little word of encouragement. I remember giving a word once in that assembly when I was very young, shortly after I was saved. And after the meeting was over, he came over to me, this man, and he said to me, "I'm so thankful that you're reading your Bible." And when he turned away, one of the other overseers said, "Are you not afraid that you'll give that young fellow a swollen head? You'll blow him up." And that old man said, "Everyone's afraid of blowing a young fellow up, but there's nobody afraid to blow him down." And so he said, "I'll just give him a little word of encouragement." And the young need a little word of encouragement. And the elders need a little respect. That's one thing that we see as we move about. Very little respect for the older brethren in the assembly. And very little love shown by the elder brethren to the younger brethren. We should be as father and son, moving along together in happy fellowship, and interested in all the affairs of the assembly. But what I want to say is this, they haven't the privileges, the education, the helps, and the homes that we have to read their Bible. But they read their Bible every day, and they studied their Bible, and they knew God, and they knew the Word of God. We are living in a very fast age. You get up in the morning, and you're in a hurry to your business. Do you read the Bible with your wife and family? We have made it a practice in our home every morning to read the Bible and to pray with the children. Every morning before they go to school, get the Bible down and read a little portion and commend them to God. And in my absence, my wife always does that. That's part of the woman's ministry with the children. Do you read the Bible in your home as the head of the house? Are you a wife? Well, here's a little woman's ministry that you can do. When you go home tonight, give them a dig in the ribs and tell them, "Did you hear that? The preacher said you ought to read your Bible, but more than that, God says it." And you get your husband to read and pray with you in the home. It'll be a real blessing to you. And he'll not be a bit offended. He'll be glad that he has married a prudent wife that has given encouragement to read the Bible with a wife and children. Every day we should read the Word of God in our homes. And then we should read it privately, and if we're in the assembly, we should gather up something. I prepare for the morning meeting. You might not think that. People say you should never prepare for the morning meeting. Well, I don't prepare a sermon. But when I'm reading and I see something about the Lord Jesus, I say, well, that would be very nice to offer to the Father on the first day of the week. And I put that into my basket.
and late of the Lord's Day morning.
And there's another little thing that would be a help to the people of God.
I put that into the basket for ministry.
And there's a little word I could maybe use that in the gospel.
I put that into the gospel basket. And here's a little word that I need for myself. I just put it into my own digestive system spiritually. And I read that and feast upon it. And God will keep me right. The value of having corn in Egypt. Oh, may God grant that we may have corn. Now lastly, lest there be an unsaved one here tonight. The days of plenteousness are just the days of the gospel. The days now when Christ is being presented freely in the gospel, the 7 years of sovereign grace and salvation, and you can be saved tonight. But I want to tell you the days of famine are coming. The days of famine. And when the Lord Jesus removes his church, the famine will be here. I haven't a doubt that Asenath died before the famine. And I haven't a doubt that Ephraim and Manasseh were born before the famine. The church will be complete before the famine comes. And the true bride will be taken out of the way before the famine comes. But when the famine comes, it will be the time of Jacob's trouble. It will be the great tribulation. A famine for the hearing of the word of God. Do you know that this hall could be closed tonight, never to be opened again? The famine could be here. I wonder, will the harvest run past and the summer be ended, and the last soul saved, and the Ephraim's born, and the Manasseh's born, and the true Asenath complete, and the Gentile bride taken out of the way, and the last soul saved, and then the days of famine come, and your cry outside the door will be, the harvest is past, the summer is ended, and I am not saved. What will I do tonight, says someone. They said, go to Joseph. We say tonight, go to Jesus. Get to Christ before you sleep tonight and receive him as your Savior. He's the Savior of the world. He's the one that died on the cross to provide the bread of life. And the time to get it is now. Now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. May God help you to take it for Christ's sake. Our Father, we do ask thee to bless thy gracious word. We have sought, O God, to speak a little word for the helping of thy people, and a little word at the close to urge sinners ere the days of plenteousness are ended in the land, and the day of famine begins to come, and it will be so grievous that it will eat up the days of plenty. They will be forgotten in the land of Egypt. Oh, the sore need of the unsaved tonight in our meeting, out of Christ, and they need the bread of life. We lift to them the sacrificial ox and the true corn, and we pray that they may receive him who is the way, the truth, and the life, that they may come to the Savior of sinners, and the one that the Samaritan said, thou art indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. We thank thee for the wonderful deliverance that was wrought in the case of Joseph, and for the deliverance that he wrought. And we thank thee for our Lord Jesus Christ. God raised him from the dead and brought him out of the lowest dungeon and delivered him from the prison and brought him up on high and set him down at his own right hand. Out of the prison he cometh to reign. When we see Joseph, the offscouring of men, charged with sin that he never committed, and yonder sharing the malefactor's doom. And yet, in a moment's time, he was raised to the highest place in the land with the chain and the ring and the proclamation and the new name and the bride to share his glory. It points, no doubt, to Christ. And on his exaltation, the days of plenty began and they ran their course. Oh God, we pray that sinners tonight may receive him now in the well-accepted time, that they may receive Christ. And then when the famine comes, they will have the storehouses, and they will enjoy the presence of Joseph in the land. We pray for thy people, that there may be true overseers, and true shepherds raised amongst us, and those with the spirit of a pastor, as Titus had, when God put into his heart an earnest care. Put
put into the hearts of brethren an earnest care for the well-being of the saints, to lead them and feed them and guide them, and to see them united, and to see them in fellowship, going on for God and for the glory of God, and sinners saved and saints blessed. To this end, keep us pure and holy, and clinging to Thee, and give us a deeper affection for Thy Word, and consequently for Him of whom it speaks, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.